I bring you greetings from the brethren in Little Rock, Arkansas, Jonesboro, Arkansas, and Memphis, Tennessee, and also the five congregations in the country of Colombia, South America, of which I serve. You know, it's interesting and actually quite joyful that we're here in Steamboat Springs for the Feast of Tabernacles this year, because my wife Lydia and I, she's originally from Argentina, of the last 25 Feast of Tabernacles, we've only spent four of them in United States feast sites. And of those four, the last two have been this last 2 years, in 2020 and 2021, and that is because of the situation with the COVID, the restrictions and everything like that, that we are here in the United States instead of being in Colombia. So we are, it's a treat for me to actually be able to bring you a sermon in English, because I've given far many more sermons in Spanish at the Feast of Tabernacles than I have in English. So we'll see how it goes today. My wife Lydia, she's from Argentina, as I mentioned, and she has the Argentinian Spanish accent, and we live in Arkansas. And you can believe when she walks down the streets or she goes into Walmart and she starts speaking, heads will turn. And they'll look at her in that, you know, Arkansas Southern drawl, "Where are you from?" And she'll say, "Well, I'm from Argentina," and it's just in her Spanish accent. I even get that sometimes myself, because I'm originally from Michigan. And here back in May, when things finally opened up a little bit, where I was able to go visit members in the hospital, I went to visit one member in the hospital in Little Rock, and he was in a room in a bed with his son-in-law, and they were talking, and I was conversing with them, and a nurse came in, and we were continuing talking, and she looked at me and she said, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I'm originally from Michigan." And she said, "Well, I thought you were from someplace like that, you know, like it was a foreign country or something." But anyways, we get those head turnings down in Arkansas. I'd like to give you, before I start the sermon, a little update on the brethren and churches in Latin America, because I'm very much involved with that. And I spoke with Mario Segle before the feast. And we have five countries in Latin America where we have regular church congregations. And of those five countries, only two had live Feast of Tabernacle services this year. And that was in Colombia and Chile. In Guatemala, Bolivia, and Mexico, the Feast of Tabernacles was online. So they have had to adjust because of the COVID situation, etc. And they can use your prayers. In fact, I would like, in my experience of having been in Latin America for so many Feast of Tabernacles, etc., the brethren continually need your prayers because of economic conditions. You know, I've seen where brethren struggle to make ends meet, to feed their families, etc., to even have a job. Some do well, but most of them have a hard time making ends meet. So they do need your prayers, especially with the COVID situation, with the lockdowns and the governmental control. It has even made it harder for them. So please keep not only the Latin American brethren in your prayers, but also all the international brethren around the world. Okay, with that, I'll go ahead and get started with the sermon for today. There's a story of an Olympic marathon runner who was running a 26-mile marathon, and he battled injuries so terrible during the race that he kept slowing down and slowing down and virtually limping along to the point that he was the very last Olympic marathon runner to enter the Olympic Stadium, hours behind the first place finisher. By then, most of the crowd had left, but there were still a few people left in the stadium who cheered him on as he limped across the finish line. After the race, a reporter came up to him and asked him a question. He asked the Olympic marathon runner, why did he stay in the race, battling injuries all the way to the end? And he replied, My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to simply start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. He was determined to finish what he started, despite the challenges of his injuries. Now that's a good thought for us to consider as we go forward spiritually towards the kingdom, to focus on finishing what we have started. We all face challenges in our lives, each and every day, but the challenges of these last 2 years have been many. So during this time, we need to keep focused and to strive for the kingdom, because we will continue to face challenges. And we need God's help, and we have to have trust and faith in Him. We have now come to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we contemplate the days, months, and possibly years ahead, what should we be doing in preparation for even greater challenges that we will face? And we will face more challenges. Much like a soldier going into battle, we must be preparing for our battles, both the physical battles and, even more importantly, the spiritual ones. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20 to begin the sermon this morning. And Psalm chapter 20 is a psalm of David. And David, the king, was about to go into battle. But before he went into battle, he stopped at the sanctuary to pray, and to pray for victory. And while he was praying for victory, the congregation joined in on the prayer to pray for the king's victory as well. So let's pick it up in Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 1. And this is the people's prayer on behalf of the king, that he would have victory. Psalm chapter 20 and verse number 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. And the king was just about to go into battle, a day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob, defend you, they prayed. So here we see that the congregation prayed in unison that God would answer the king's prayer and grant him victory. They knew that praying to God and seeking his help was so very important in facing the battle. And that's something that we need to keep in mind as well in whatever battles that we face. Continuing on, verse number 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary, because that's where God's presence was. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. It was a custom to offer sacrifices before the battle, and the congregation prayed that God would accept the sacrifices they were offering. Verse number 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Verse number 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, or the deliverance, because the king would be delivered in victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up banners. They were so confident, the congregation was, that the king would have victory, that they were going to set up victory flags for him. And last part of verse number 5, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Then we see in verse number 6 that the king received his answer. And because he trusted in God, he knew he would have victory. Verse number 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, referring to David, and he will answer him from his holy heaven. And how? With the saving strength of his right hand. What confidence David had in his almighty God, that he would attain victory by the saving strength of God's right hand. Then notice verse number 7. And this is typical of human beings and leaders of countries, etc. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. In contrast to those who trusted in their military equipment, David trusted in God. He put his battle in God's hands. So let me ask you a question as we begin this sermon here today. How can you and I be focused and be purposed to have that kind of trust and faith in God as times get even tougher in the days ahead, as we strive to go forward towards the kingdom? Well, for the answer to that question of how can we be focused, purposed to have trust and faith in God, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in the first part of verse number 1. Peter had been previously talking about Christ's suffering, the suffering that he went through for each and every one of us. And then we come to chapter 4 in verse number 1. And we see a principle given here for battling sin, which is one of our great battles each and every day of our lives. But we can also apply this principle to all of the challenges that we face in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, and we know how much he suffered, how terribly he was beaten and suffered, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same mind. He said, arm yourselves with the same mind. In other words, the readiness that Christ had to go through his suffering and trials and to suffer and die. That's the answer of how we can be focused to face the challenges ahead. We must be developing the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, to face the challenges ahead. The title of today's sermon is, arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Today, let's learn to prepare and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ for tough times ahead. For both the physical challenges we face, and more importantly, the spiritual challenges as well. You know, these last couple of years that we've gone through could virtually just be a warm-up for the things that we'll be facing in the future. Notice here in verse number 1, the first part in the middle of the verse, we see this phrase, the same mind. That's the same courageous attitude and mindset that Jesus Christ had. And it's spoken of as armor and being armed. Christ knew what he was going to be going through. He inspired the prophecies like Isaiah chapter 53, etc., the suffering servant. He knew what he was going to be going through. But he was battle ready. Christ was battle ready. Notice also the phrase here, arm yourselves. That phrase, our English phrase, arm yourselves, comes from the Greek hopliso, H-O-P-L-I-Z-O. And this is the only place that that was used in the New Testament. And refers to the same determination and care that a soldier would use to put on his armor. And you know, in the ancient world, in those battles where the fiery darts would be coming, the spears and the arrows, the soldier had to take a great amount of care to put on the armor in the correct place, in the correct position, to guard the vital organs. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, referring to this phrase, arm yourselves, says the basic sense is to prepare. To prepare. Used of men, especially soldiers, to equip with weapons. So armor is put on for both, in the ancient times, it was put on for offensive or defensive purposes for war. And the idea of the Apostle Peter here is that the state of mind is strong and ready to meet the battles, including sin, which is a battle for each and every one of us. Sin is a battle along with all the other challenges that we face. Therefore, verse number 1 again, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse number 2, that he should no longer live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. And notice this, but for the will of God. That's the mind of Christ, living for the will of God. The same kind of mindset that Christ had. Continuing on in verse number 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, you know, living the way of this world, in other words, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, those that live, that have the same kind of mindset that Christ did, live for the will of the Father, don't live for the desires of the flesh, but they're rather living for the will of God. God has called us to something better. Verse number 4, as he previously talked about the way of the world, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Speaking evil of you. And that's a battle for disciples. And it may be even more so in the future. The amplified version of that phrase, speaking evil of you, reads, they abuse you and they ridicule you. And it does happen. Each and every one of us, I'm sure, have had times in our life where maybe at school or work, we were persecuted for taking off the Sabbath day or going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And our employer or our school teacher gave us a hard time for doing that. We've been through those things. And Bible prophecy tells us it's going to get worse. So we need the armor, the mindset of resolve to do God's will in the face of persecution. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're all familiar with this section of Scripture where the disciples approached Jesus Christ and asked him for the signs of his of the last days and his imminent return to this earth. And chapter 24 of Matthew is Christ's answer to the disciples of the signs of his imminent return and the end of the age. And we know his answers to them, that he said there would be false prophets coming on the scene, wars and rumors of war, earthquakes in diverse places, etc. And we come down to verse number 8 of Matthew chapter 24. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And we've been living in those times, and we are living in times of sorrows. Then we come to verse number 9. Verse number 9 of Christ's answer to the disciples. And he was speaking to disciples here now. And we see this word then at the beginning of verse number 9. And then is a time word. Is a time word referring to a certain point at the end of the age, just before Christ returns, this is going to happen in verse number 9. Then they will deliver you, speaking of disciples, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, for walking God's way of life, for keeping the commandments, keeping the Sabbath day and the holy days. People are going to hate us for that. Verse number 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Terrible things to be reading about that are going to be happening. Verse number 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So much deception that will be taking place. And we can read about that in Thessalonians and other scriptures. And verse number 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the society that does not want to walk God's way of life, getting farther and farther away from God's way, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, and we can say many disciples, will grow cold. Brethren, don't let your love of God's truth go cold. That's a warning. Then verse number 13, and here's where we want to be. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Those are the ones that are using the mind of Christ, prepared, they're armed, spiritually speaking, and they're walking God's way of life, and they continue on and go forward, and they don't stop their march towards the kingdom. Now let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And you know, we read this section of scripture at the Passover ceremony. And at the end of chapter 14, the disciples had been with Jesus Christ in the upper room, partaking of the New Testament symbols of the Passover. And then they left the upper room. And when we begin John chapter 15, Christ was walking along with the disciples towards Gethsemane, where eventually he would be arrested, tried, and put to death. And as they were walking along, he was admonishing them. He was warning them. And he was teaching them. He was teaching them about the Holy Spirit that would come to give them help. And he also gave them a clue to his mindset. And we're going to see that here in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 31 through 33. Again, as Christ was teaching the disciples, he gives them a vision or a clue to his mindset here. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming," he said, "yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." And then we have a period at the end of that particular statement. And Christ was telling the disciples there's going to be coming a time, it was going to be shortly, that they would leave him, they would be scattered, and he would be alone. But then let's continue on in the last part of verse number 32. Christ said this, "And yet I am not alone," he said. And why? "Because the Father is with me." Brethren, that's the mind of Christ. He knew that the disciples would be leaving him, they'd be scattered, and he was going to be going through suffering, terrible, terrible suffering. And yet, he was not alone, because the Father was with him. The mind of Christ. Verse 33, continuing on. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," you know, developing that relationship with Jesus Christ, attaching to the vine, "in me you may have peace." And what a wonderful peace it is to have a relationship growing with Jesus Christ. Then he gives them a warning here. "In the world you will have tribulation." It's coming. And the disciples would go through their own trials and tribulation, put in prisons, trials, and eventually martyrdom. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," he says. "I have overcome the world." Again, the mind of Jesus Christ. "In the world you will have tribulation." The Amplified Version reads, "In the world you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But," he said, "be of good cheer." And this phrase was only spoken by Jesus Christ. And we can also translate this, "be courageous." Be courageous, disciples. I have overcome the world. And the world overcome can be conquered, can be translated conquered. That's the mindset of Christ. He was triumphant despite the trials and tribulations. So what was the strength of character, the mind that he had? It was spiritual armor for the tough times ahead. Looking to the Father and trusting Him. The Father is with me, he said, as he submitted to the will of the Father. And that's what we must be doing as well, submitting to the will of the Father, trusting and giving our faith to our great God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we must be focusing on the spiritual and not the physical. And that's not easy for us to do as human beings. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. We must be focusing on the spiritual, especially now as we go forward from the Feast of Tabernacles and press on towards the kingdom, as was mentioned very eloquently in the sermonette this morning. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. Romans 8 and verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Wrong way to go. Bad choice to do that. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, how do they set their minds? On the things of the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say in verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death. That for setting your mind on that particular path to go down. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's the path that we want to go down. That's where we want to set our minds, on the spiritual, following God's path and God's way of life. That's the better choice. You could put down in your notes, if you'd like, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Colossians 3 verse 2, where Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. But it's so easy. It's so easy. We as human beings to focus on the physical, especially when we're going through trials, in the heat of the trials, focusing on that. But the mind of Christ focuses on the spiritual, to focus especially on the promises of God, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been focusing on during this Feast of Tabernacles. Paul called it, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace that comes from an inward harmony and tranquility as a result of yielding to God and putting our absolute trust in Him. A very important principle that I want to give to you here now, a very important part of arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, is putting our absolute trust and faith in God in our times of trouble. Just as Christ did, as he said, the Father is with me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. And we'll read verses 3 through 5. Isaiah chapter 26. Beginning in verse number 3. And notice the first part of verse number 3 and how it coordinates with what we read in Romans chapter 8. Isaiah 26 verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Setting your mind on the spiritual. Perfect peace. Ooh, boy, does that sound wonderful. Perfect peace. And we will enjoy that in the millennium when that is fulfilled. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength for whatever battle you face, whatever battle you come across. Trust in the Lord. Verse 5, for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city like Jericho, We talk about that often in our sermons, etc. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. And that's God's power to do that. Those who put their trust in God enjoy perfect peace. Both now, but even more peace will be realized and enjoyed in the millennium. The availability to have genuine peace encourages us to continue to put our trust and faith in our God, because He is firm and rock, like a rock and eternal. I'd like for you now to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. For those of you that were in the Bible study the other day, we went through an overview of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy was a series of sermons given by Moses to the new generation that would go into the promised land. And the new generation, they were camped out on the east side of the Jordan, just 7 miles approximately from the Jordan River. A half day's journey to cross, to reach the Jordan River and cross to go into the promised land. And Moses was giving them sermons to prepare them to go into the promised land. And notice how he prepares them here for a battle, the battles that would be coming in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 1. Deuteronomy 20 verse number 1, again addressed to the new generation that would go into the promised land. When you go out to battle against your enemies, and the Canaanites were very, very fierce warriors, battle-hardened. That was their enemies they'd be facing. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, what did Moses say, inspired by God, to this new generation? Do not be afraid of them. And why? For the Lord your God is with you. And then he reminds them who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Remember Egypt, where we were slaves to the Egyptians, which probably was the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, with the most powerful ruler, or one of the most powerful nations anyways. And God, by his mighty miracles, brought them out of that slavery. He reminded them of that. Now notice, he says horses and chariots, more numerous than you. That was the military advantage of the Canaanites. And there's absolutely no evidence that Israel used horses, chariots, or armor in their warfare as they went to battle against the Canaanites. But the Canaanites had all three. They had the horses, chariots, and armor. And the chariots were formidable fighting apparatus. They were the tanks of the ancient world. They had great speed. And normally regular infantry didn't stand a chance against the chariots. But that's what Israel would be facing. But Israel was not to fear the enemy when they were more numerous than they. So here's the procedure now in verse number 2. Verse number 2. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle, which they would be doing, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, verse 3, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. But do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. And why? Because we read this in verse number 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And Moses was reminding them that God was on their side. Don't fear. And you know, the book of Joshua, this promise that's made that God would be on their side, the book of Joshua is the fulfillment of this promise. As they went to battle against the Canaanites, starting in Jericho and the many battles they faced, God was with them. Let's take a look. Let's turn to the book of Joshua. You know the story of Jericho that's very famous, how the walls came tumbling down and by those unconventional methods of marching around the city and the trumpets blasting, etc. But I want to go to Joshua chapter 11. Actually, let's begin in Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 40. Because as they went from battle to battle, they went from Jericho to the middle part of Canaan, and then eventually to the south, and won battle after battle. And we come to Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 40. And verse number 40 is a summary verse. A summary of verse of what was how they had won these battles. Joshua 10, by God's help. Joshua chapter 10 and verse number 40. Verse 40, so Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all the kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. So this is a summary verse showing that they had won the battles in Canaan. Then we come to verse number 41, and it describes the battles that they won in the southern part of Canaan. Verse 41, and Joshua conquered from Kadesh Barnea, which is well into the south of the land of Canaan, as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon, describing Canaanite cities, fortified cities in the south. Verse 42, all these kings and all their land Joshua took at one time because the Lord God of Israel, fought for Israel. That's why they won those battles. Even though they had chariots, armor, etc. Verse 43, then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal, which is where they made their first camp when they crossed the Jordan River. Then we come to chapter 11, and we come to a section of scripture where the Canaanite cities in the north, who Israel had not battled yet, they come together to form a great alliance. And there was a king in the northern part of Canaan that decided to gather all the rest of the Canaanite tribes together that had not lost to Israel, especially in the north. And we're going to form a coalition of coalitions. And we're finally going to stop these pesky Israelites. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that Israel had won victories in the southern part of Canaan, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madan, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashaph. Verse 6, and to the kings who were from the north, the northern part of Canaan, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Dor on the west. Verse 3, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. All the rest of them that were left were joining together. We're going to stop Israel. That's what he was trying to do. Verse 4, so they went out, and notice this description. They and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude. Couldn't even put a number on them. There were so many of them. And with many horses and chariots. With many horses and chariots. One of the commentators points out that the Hebrew text here describes them as the most fearful fighting machinery available in the ancient world. And they were assembled against Israel. We're going to stop Israel, was their thinking. They gather together in their camp and they start to discuss battle strategy, verse number 5. And when all these kings had met together, they're discussing their battle strategy against Israel. They came and camped together at the waters of Merom, to fight against Israel. But notice verse number 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, 24 hours from now, very quick amount of time, for tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses, so that the horses couldn't be available for war anymore, and you shall burn their chariots with fire. Verse 7, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And here's the key to the victory against this mighty coalition of Canaanite nations in the north. Verse number 8. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Mishpereth, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. The key to the victory here against this mighty coalition of Canaanite forces was the Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel. The victory depended upon God. That's an important principle for us to remember. We're facing battles. We're going to be facing more battles as days and months and years go on. But we must remember, God is there for us. He can deliver us. The northern coalition of Canaanites were far more numerous than the Israelites. They had superior weapons, but God fought the battle for Israel and they won. And we can apply that principle, each and every one of us, in God fighting battles for us. Even when the enemy is much stronger and more formidable, the spiritual enemy that's against us. So let me ask a question now as we continue on in this sermon. How can we develop or have more of the mind of Christ? We're going to talk about three principles here. How can we develop or have more of the mind of Christ? Number one, we can ask for it. We can ask for it. As we get down on our knees to pray to our great God, we can ask Him, help us to have more of the mind of Christ. You know, that we can be the type of servants that was talked about by Mr. Kubik in the message the other day, to be humble, to have faith in God, and to also to help us to be spiritually ready for the battles that we face. We can ask for it. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And again, this was Christ teaching the disciples as they were walking along on the road to Gethsemane. And in John chapter 15, he was admonishing them to be attached to him, the vine, to have a relationship, of building a relationship with him. John chapter 15, let's read verse 7. John chapter 15 and verse number 7 starts with this word, if. Notice in the beginning of verse number 7. If you abide in me, you're developing that relationship with me, attaching to the vine, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, we're not talking about asking for physical things like, I'd like to have a new car, maybe a new home or riches. We're asking for the spiritual things. And how wonderful it would be for God to hear us say, please give me more of the mind of Christ so that I can walk with you and follow you and be ready for the battles that are ahead. God would love to hear that from us. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. A spiritual request for the mind of Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. Again, another very familiar section of Scripture to each and every one of us. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Be persistent as we ask, in other words. Verse number 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Be persistent in your prayers, especially in your spiritual requests. Verse number 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, you will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a serpent? And verse number 11, And I have this circled in my Bible. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Spiritual request. Give me more of the mind of Christ. God will be happy to answer our request. Again, not asking for physical things, but asking for the mind of Christ. Help me by means of the Holy Spirit to develop more of that mind of Christ in my spiritual life. Now, as we wind down in the sermon, we must be preparing, spiritually speaking, for the difficult day. And we must remember that we need God's help and guidance. So let's go to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. This is a psalm of David, that emphasizes confidence and trust in God. And we'll talk about the other two principles of developing the mind of Christ as we go along in this particular psalm. Psalm chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1, a psalm of David. David says, verse number 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" King David here used the words light and salvation to describe his relationship with God. Light means saving light. And that brings me to principle number 2 of how to develop more of the mind of Christ. And that is, we must use the light of his word. We must use the light of his word. The scriptures that we have before us. The mind of Christ. We have that at our fingertips. We must be applying it in our daily lives. When trials come, God is our guiding light and strength. We must rely on his word on a daily basis. David said, he's the strength of my life. Strength for protection, where nobody could do him any harm. Continuing on, verse number 2. "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell." Just like the Canaanites did, the mighty Canaanites who came against Israel. "Though an army," verse 3, "may encamp against me," you know, the battles that he was facing, we have faced our battles as well. "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Confident that David had in God's power to save him. Now notice verse number 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek." And you might put in your notes here, Matthew 6 verse 33. "Seek you first the kingdom of God." "One thing that I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David's chief desire was to dwell in God's house forever. And he stated that before the temple was even built. And dwelling in God's house for us means being part of the family of God, in the kingdom of God. And we must not lose sight of that. And that brings me to principle number 3. Of developing the mind of Christ. Never lose sight of the kingdom. Never lose sight of the kingdom. As was spoken so eloquently in the sermonette previously. We must focus on the goal. Want to be there with all of our hearts. Verse number 5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Pavilion and tabernacle as figures of being hidden away in the time of trouble. Hidden away in the time of trouble, which he had confidence that God would do for him. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Verse number 7, and this reflects back to that first principle of asking for more of the mind of Christ. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Give me more of the mind of Christ, we can ask. Verse number 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Verse number 11, which fits in with using God's word to develop more of the mind of Christ. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Continue to reveal things through the scriptures that I can have more of an understanding and that I can develop more of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 12, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. We read about that in Matthew chapter 24. And such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then notice verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. Or if you've got a marginal reference, the phrase is, wait in faith. Wait in faith on the Lord. Be of good courage, which Christ admonished the disciples. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, wait in faith, I say, on the Lord. That's the mindset of Jesus Christ, echoing John chapter 16, verse 32. Finally, let's finish the message today, and let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians. And we're going to start out with a very familiar scripture that has already been read during this Feast of Tabernacles. But it's a principle spoken by the Apostle Paul. And we can apply this principle as we face trials that are coming ahead. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in Philippi, said, and to us as brethren here assembled in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, at the Feast of Tabernacles, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we need that strength of character that he displayed in our times of need. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, just a page or so over, verse number 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, do not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, coming before our great God with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, give me more, please, of Christ's mind. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice this phrase, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Our minds are limited, very limited, but God's is not. He's in control, and he can give us that peace. Notice the phrase, will guard your hearts and mind. That's a military term that the Apostle Paul used. And he was using the analogy of the peace of God surrounding you like an army, guarding you from whatever the world can throw at you. That kind of peace. And if you seek that peace that Christ is offering us, will guard your hearts and minds. And how? The last part of verse 7, through Christ Jesus. Verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's what the mind of Christ does. Verse number 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And here's a promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. What assurance, brethren. What a tremendous assurance. And we need that peace in the troubled times ahead. Finally, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Went through this in the sermonette this morning. We're going to take a look at it again as we close this sermon. I think it's so very important. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 12, just a page over. Philippians 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained, because we're still going forward, we're still walking in that walk. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on. Like that Olympic marathon runner that I described in my story at the beginning that limped along and kept going, even though he had terrible injuries, he didn't stop. He finished his race. I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, and that's all of us, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all those nasty things that are in the past, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And verse number 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, spiritually mature, have this mind, the Apostle Paul says. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And finally, verse number 16, and I'll close with this verse. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. Yes, we have gone through years of turbulence, not only for our country and ourselves, but also the whole world. And Bible prophecy tells us there's more trials and tribulation to come. The challenges are many. Trials are part of a walk of a disciple. So in conclusion, as we complete the Feast of Tabernacles and press towards the kingdom, let us be of that same mind, armed with the mind of Christ for the tough times ahead.